Amen. You guys excited to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Yeah. All right. Welcome. Welcome. Glad you're here. My name is Jake, and I am not David McQueen. I just wanted you to know that. I'm new to the team, a new pastor on staff here and on the teaching team. And it is my honor and privilege to get to unpack with you and for you the Word of God. I'm excited to be here with you today. I actually interned at Beltway when I was younger. I was 2003. It was in 2003, 2004. And then since then, I've been a youth pastor. My wife and I went as missionaries to China. And then we were in Central Illinois and in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And now we're back. And so I'm thrilled to be back with you. That was my family saying, woohoo, we're back. All right. So we are back. If you have your Bible, you can head over to Song of Solomon chapter 5, and we'll get there in just a moment. Since you don't know me, I wanted to tell you that I believe that the Bible is living and active. I believe that the Bible is both timely and timeless. Timeless in the sense that it doesn't change, and timely in the sense that it always changes us, right? And so I believe that today, whether you're new or not new, whether you know a lot about the Bible and about God, or you're a Bible expert or not, you know nothing, wherever you're at, I believe that God is going to speak to you today through His Word. And in fact, if you have yet to give your life over to Jesus Christ completely and fully, I want you to know that at the end of this message, I'm going to give you a chance to do that, and I believe today is your day of salvation. So let's get into it. We've been in a series on Song of Solomon over the last 5 weeks just called The Talk, and if you've missed those, grab them on the website to catch up. But the Bible is not silent about the topics of sex and relationships and marriage. What we oftentimes leave behind closed doors, the Bible actually deals with directly and head on. And so we're going to see in chapter 5 today how marriage really works, okay? The raw truth about marriage and what we should expect. And you'll see that in a moment in the text. But if you leave here with nothing else, I want you to leave here with this. I want you to hear this. Every marriage needs work. Every marriage has conflict. And because of that, you need to learn to fight the one you're with. Okay? Let me unpack that. My wife, Erin, and I, we don't have a perfect marriage, but we have a good marriage. We have a strong marriage. She is beautiful and loving and gracious and kind and all the things you would say if you were up here and she were right there. And so all those things, the best thing about her is that she has a really short memory, which has been great for me. And so we have a great marriage. I married way up. I way outpunted my coverage with her. No question about it. But there are things, even in the best of marriages, that will just test your marriage, right? There are things that will just test your marriage. Like one of those is shopping. Okay, if you want to test your marriage, just go shopping with your spouse. There are list people and there are non-list people. I'm a list person. Like, I write it down. I want to know what we're going to get. How's it fit in the budget? I'm going to write it down. We're going to get what? Erin has a list. It means nothing. Okay, it means absolutely nothing. I'm like, this is not, we're not animals. I mean, let's get a list, right? And so we're different, and that can test your marriage. And I'm joking about it, but believe it or not, Erin and I have fought over grocery shopping. Has anybody ever fought over grocery shopping? Okay, it's just me. It's fine. It'll test your marriage. Another thing that'll test your marriage is budgeting. Usually in any marriage, any relationship, there's a budgeter and there's like a not budgeter, right? Somebody who thinks money is a limited resource and somebody who just doesn't care. And they're just spending money like crazy. We have fought, as ridiculous as it sounds to you, with your perfect little marriages, we have fought over budgeting. We have fought over money. Here's another thing that really tests our marriage. We've fought over being late to places. Have you ever? I remember getting so mad when I was first married, when we were late to places, And I let it turn into a fight. And it happened again like yesterday. So it wasn't just when I first got married, but I'm joking about it, but we let it turn into a fight. And when I saw these doors on the platform, it made me think about house hunting. A lot of things will test your marriage. I don't think there's much that'll test your marriage worse than house hunting, in my humble opinion. Okay, we just moved back last month. We just did this, and there's a lot riding on this decision. Like, it's difficult. You gotta really communicate. You gotta know what you want and all that. And so Aaron and I, we would have our list. We would have, here's what we want, here's what we're looking at. And we would go to a house, and no joke, it would be like two strangers just like coincidentally showed up at the same house. And we would fight. I mean, it would be like, no. And Aaron would be like, oh, that's a great house. We should buy that house. And I'd be like, please, don't make me live there. I don't want to be overdramatic, but I'm going to die a slow death if I live there. There's one of us that's dramatic and one of us that's not. You guess who it is. And I would say, man, that's a great house. We need to buy that. And she'd be like, it's falling apart. It has nothing we want. It's not even enough bedrooms. And I'm like, yeah, but it's cheap. All right, let's buy it. And we would fight. We would fight. And it would be comical at times. And other times it wouldn't be so comical. We would discuss passionately these things. But when you're buying a house, you have to realize that things aren't going to be perfect, right? Like, there's always going to be... There's only doors that need to be fixed and sinks that need to be fixed and leaks, and things are going to go out of date, and you're always going to have to maintain, and you're always going to have to do that to your house. That makes sense. We accept that. When we buy a house, when you bought your house, when you go towards that last day, on that closing day, when you sign those papers, none of us are expecting that that's like the end, right, of home ownership. Like, just sign the papers and you'll be good, right? Nobody thinks that way. But I'm afraid that when it comes to marriage, a lot of us think that way. That we think the wedding is the beginning, or the wedding, I'm sorry, is the end and the goal. We sign the marriage license and we think we're done. But it's like owning a house. You're never done. Every marriage needs work. Every marriage has conflict. And maybe that sounds obvious, but here's the thing. I've been a pastor like my whole adult life. And I have had over and over and over couples, married couples, come into my office and need help. And they're fighting and they're struggling. And inevitably, they will say something to the effect of, it's not supposed to be this way. Marriage is not supposed to be so hard. And so there's this foundational belief that a healthy marriage is absent of conflict, and an unhealthy marriage is one that has conflict in it. But listen, beloved, conflict is inevitable in every marriage. Every marriage has conflict. And so really, you have to decide, are you going to fight with this spouse? Or are you going to fight with another spouse? Because there is no greener grass. There is no mythical one that you won't fight with. There is no soulmate out there that you won't have any conflict with. Conflict is in every marriage. And maybe that's freeing to you today. To know that every marriage has conflict. To know that every marriage is imperfect. To know that even those marriages, those people who post the ridiculous statuses on Facebook where they're just like, oh, I love you, my husband, you're so amazing, and you always take care of my needs, and you provide for me, and you lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, and I love you so much, hashtag soulmate. Or the guy goes, hey, babe, I love you so much, you're so awesome, you support me, and you always meet my needs, and you're just great, smoochy face. Even they have conflict. Even they have issues in their marriage. Even their marriage is imperfect. So maybe that's freeing to you today, but maybe it gives you a sense of hopelessness. Like, okay, great. It's always going to be conflict. There's always going to be fighting. Who is this guy? He's not encouraging. Get David back up here, right? What? Thanks, new guy. That's encouraging. Always going to be fighting. If that's you, if you're feeling hopeless in your marriage or another relationship, please hear me. On an eternal scale, this is not a bad thing at all. Let me explain. It's because when you put two sinners together in a little house and they make a commitment to one another, not only does their sin rise to the surface, right? Did you see that when you got married or when you talked to anybody ever, right? Just interactions with people, just any kind of relationship. Not only does their sin rise to the surface, but if Christ is central, if Christ is at the center, then that sin begins to be dealt with. And grace reigns supreme in that situation. And so this process of sanctification, of becoming more like Jesus, it kind of gets ramped up in the marriage relationship. So on a you and Jesus eternal type scale, this conflict is in every marriage. Fact is not actually a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. It's a good thing because all of us have these blind spots, right? We're blind to these sins and these inconsistencies and these hypocrisies in our lives that we never deal with those blind spots until we interact with other people. And then we start to see them, and then we start to deal with them, and then they become painfully obvious. So the Holy Spirit will use the difficulties that sin causes in our relationships to sharpen us and to form us into the image of Jesus. So this is not a bad thing at all. It's a good thing. And I know that engaged or dating couples that are in here, the guy just turned, when I said you're going to fight no matter what and there's conflict, the guy just turned to the girl and he was like, "Not us, baby. We're soulmates. We're never going to fight. It's going to be fine. Not us." But I promise you, marriage does not minimize our sinfulness. It actually magnifies it. And if you have this expectation that a healthy marriage is absent of conflict, you'll live in this constant state of hopelessness, and you'll think you're failing, and you'll end up bailing, and you'll think it's an upgrade when you switch in a different spouse, but you'll be in the same spot because conflict will follow you from relationship to relationship to relationship, from location to location to location, because conflict is inevitable. Every marriage has conflict, and you'll be disappointed and rejected. You'll feel frustrated. And that happens even when our expectations are unrealistic. When our expectations aren't met, we feel rejected and disappointed and frustrated. And then our pride kicks in and we start to think about what we're owed and what they need to do and how they need to be better. And it's just this snowball effect that goes from there. All because our expectations were wrong. So follow me here. If conflict is inevitable in every marriage, and not just marriage, but all relationships, if conflict is inevitable in your marriage, then first you need to accept that. You need to change your expectations. And then second, you need to prepare for it. You need to prepare for it. In other words, you need to learn to fight the one you're with in a healthy way. And I'll take that a step further. Not only do you need to learn to kind of fight the one you're with in a healthy way, but you also need to do this. You need to, don't just fight the one you're with, fight for the one you're with. Amen? Don't just fight the one you're with, but fight for the one you're with. Here's the thing, even in conflict, we can switch our mindset by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We can switch our mindset to where we begin to fight for our spouse rather than just with. And here's the good news. Like, God's word is not silent when it comes to this. God's word's not silent. And so in Song of Solomon chapter 5, we've been looking at the rest of Song of Solomon over the last few weeks, but In Song of Solomon chapter 5, the door is opened and we see that Solomon's relationship with his beloved isn't all like rainbows and cotton candy. That there are some issues, all right? There are some issues. This is the Bible, God himself opening up the door and saying, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way it is. There's conflict in every marriage. So to help you understand this, what we're about to read, it's a poem, so sometimes it's hard to understand. But Solomon, he comes home late. His hair is covered in dew. It's past midnight. And when he gets home, it's late at night, and he's been out doing stuff. I mean, he's the king, right? So he's been out doing stuff. It's late at night. He comes home, and he's ready to be, like, he's ready to get, like, he's just ready, okay? He's just ready. And he's ready, so he goes to his bride, but she's already sleeping, and she ain't having it, okay? She ain't having it. Have you heard this story before? Okay. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. This is the bride talking. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. Okay, so Solomon wakes her up, knocking on the door, saying, let me in. And she knows what he wants, just like every wife knows what their husband wants when they're awoken in the middle of the night. Nothing has changed. 950 BC, 2021 AD, 3,000 years ago, same scenario plays out in most marriages today. He wants some. It's late, she's tired, and so you can predict what happens next, then starts the lame excuses, okay? So verse 3, all right, verse 3, it says, I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? What? She goes, I can't, Solomon, because I'm naked. Now that seems counterintuitive to me and harsh to tell him she's naked and he still can't come in, all right? I can't because my feet are clean and they'll get dirty. Okay. My head hurts. My tummy's upset from supper. Is that too real? All right, Solomon's in the doghouse, all right? So verse 4, he goes like this. My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love. So Solomon's in the doghouse, right? He stayed up too late. He came home late. He had some plans. She shut him down. He talks sweet to her, but she refuses him, refuses to even open the door. It says he put his hand to the latch. It means he tries to just come on in. He's just going to come on in, all right? But the door to his own bedroom is locked. Solomon then withdraws. And let's be honest, men. He pouts, all right? He's doing some man pouting. You know exactly what's happening here. He's doing some man pouting. She finally goes to the door, and he's already gone. Does this sound familiar to anyone? I mean, like, take out, like, the poetry and the men at the walls and calling your wife your sister and all that. And this is like a familiar scenario, is it not? I mean, this is a familiar scenario, and it's not isolated. You know that. Things led up to this. Other problems led up to this big explosion and this big fight, and we're going to talk about that next week, so make sure you come for that. But this is real conflict, imperfection. 3,000 years ago, today, nothing has changed. Every marriage needs work. Every marriage has conflict, every single one. Now, I'll paraphrase the next few verses in chapter 5 just for time, but please read those this week. But Solomon's wife, they have this fight, they have this blow up, and she ends up going to some wise friends. Notice, wise friends. Not the kind of friends that will tell you things like, you just need to find someone who will make you happy. Not the kind of friends who will take up your offense towards your wife. Not the kind of friends who will badmouth your husband. Not those friends. These are wise friends, wise godly friends who will tell you the truth, who will fight for your marriage, not just for you. You need to find those friends. So she goes to these friends, and these friends are super wise, and what they say is, hey, don't tell us any more about what's going wrong. Actually, why don't you take a second and just tell us all the things you love about Solomon? Let's do that. Just list them. And so the last seven verses of chapter 5 is Solomon's wife just listing the things she loves about him, the reasons she wants to be with him, the reasons she is his. And it shifts her heart. It shifts her heart. Every marriage needs work. Every marriage has conflict. You got to learn to fight the one you're with in a healthy way. So let me ask you this. When you're in the conflict, you've got a fight going on. You're discussing passionately. When that's happening, whose side are you on? Are you on your side against them? Or are you on the side of your marriage? Are you on your side against them? Like, he's selfish, he should change, he didn't, she's ridiculous, she doesn't understand, she should, she didn't. Are you on the side of your marriage, or are you on the side of yourself? Because if you're on the side of your marriage, not just you, then you'll recite what brings reconciliation, wholeness. You'll talk about what fixes rather than what breaks and wounds and tears apart. You'll begin to recite why you love them rather than why they're not doing what you want them to do and rehearsing their flaws. Whose side are you on? And this really applies to any relationship, but this is the Bible, timeless and timely. God himself opening the door and saying, this is how it's supposed to be. There will be conflict. And when there is, you can choose to believe in this mythical soulmate and decide the one you're committed to ain't it. You can withdraw. You can pout. You can shut the door. You can complain to friends who tell you you're right and you should leave them. Or you can fight the one you're with in a healthy way. But how do you do that, right? I mean, how do you do that? I don't know. Let's just say amen. No, I'm kidding. Let me give you some things that if you are going to begin fighting for the one you're with, even in the midst of conflict, these are things that should never happen. So never, when in conflict, never respond to your mate rashly. So I probably did this last week. So never, right? We're trying to get to never. Let's start with rarely, okay? Some of these are nevers, definitely nevers. Some of them are not. So when in conflict, never respond to your mate rashly. And then what about this one? When in conflict, never touch your mate out of temper or frustration. That's a never. Never do it. Don't grab when you're angry. Don't slap. Don't hit. Nothing like that. Do not touch your mate out of temper or frustration. And then never seek to shame your spouse in public or in private, but also in public. Have you ever been around somebody who just belittles their husband in front of everybody, who belittles their wife in front of everybody, and you feel this? Okay, don't shame your spouse in public. Never fight in front of your kids or use them as leverage in a disagreement. Sometimes I forget this. I forget to dismiss the kids before we begin passionately discussing something. And so I mess this up, but never do it in front of your kids. It's inevitable, but it doesn't have to happen in front of your kids. Never mention your spouse's parents or any other family in a fight. I'm just going to tell you, that's not a good idea. All right, you know that. Don't do that, all right? Just causes the fight to blow up into something bigger than it was in the beginning. Never dig up the past. Stay on topic. That's hard, right? Don't go back to, oh yeah, but you remember in 1987? Don't do that, all right? Don't do that. Stay on topic as best you can. Never try to win. This one's hard for me. I like to win. But here's the thing. If your thought process is that there is in your marriage, in a conflict, there is a winner and a loser, everybody's losing. You tracking with me? If you think you won an argument, you just lost. All right? Your marriage just lost. So never try to win. Never yell or use put downs or verbally defame your spouse. If it's getting to that level, you need to take a break. You need to stop. You need to bring it down. Nothing is accomplished by volume in those situations, right? Bring it down. Never withhold physical intimacy or use sex to manipulate. I don't know of any husbands who have done this. Just throwing that out there. I'm not sure they would win that battle, but so it's mainly for the women. So don't use sex to manipulate. Don't withhold that. That's not a tool. Sex is not a tool. Sex is not for you to get your husband to do what you want him to do. And then never put off seeking resolution. So always try to get to resolution as quickly as you possibly can. Man, those are hard, aren't they? I mean, those are hard. Can you imagine what would happen in our marriages if we actually did this? If we actually took this list and we never did these things in conflict? If we went from doing these things often to doing them seldom to rarely to never? Sounds impossible, doesn't it? And it kind of is. In your own strength and your own ability, it kind of is, right? Without God, it is. So that's why you should always go to God with your conflict. Always go to God with your conflict. I know that sounds cliche-ish and obvious, but please hear me. When you have the frustration, when things are boiling up, when things are building up and you're about to have the fight or you are in the middle of the fight, take it to God. Take it to God right then. Go to God with it. It doesn't matter what was done or how wrong your spouse is. Because if there is something really wrong with them, if they really need a heart change, you can't do that anyways. Only God can. And so take it to God. Take it to God in the middle of the conflict. Only God can change hearts. Don't immediately try to use common sense, arguments, or debate tactics to try to get your way or win the argument. First, take it to God. This is important because I think a lot of times when we come into a place like this and we talk about marriage and we say things like, here's some practical things you need to think about while you're in conflict, and we do all of that, then I think a lot of times we take those as like cause and effect manipulations. Like if I do this, then she'll do that. And if she does this, then I'll do this, right? And we think of it as a way to get our spouses to do something. Like a guy will say, if you do the dishes and vacuum the floor, she'll be responsive to you. Or at a man camp or a men's conference, somebody will say, you know what my wife thinks? Do you know what my wife thinks is sexy? Mopping. When I mop, my wife's all over me like a hippo in heat. Don't use hippo, though. Don't use hippo. Hippo is not good when you're talking about your wife, I think. But this doesn't work. Like, quid pro quo doesn't work. Like, that's not love. That's not love. Women, you can't be sexy enough to change his heart. Men, you can't be responsive enough and in tune with your emotions enough to change her heart. You can't. That's not love. Do those things. Be sexy. Be responsive. Be in tune with your emotions, but not in order to get something out of your spouse. That's not love. Love gives. Love sacrifices, regardless of what is given in return. not in order to get something in return. Listen, beloved, only God can change her. Only God can change him. And most importantly, only God can change you. Always take it to God. Here's the last one, equally important. Always forgive. Not because they deserve it or you would never do it, right? Not because what they did wasn't that bad or you would never do it. It's not because of that. You always forgive because, one, you're in this forever till death do you part. And number two, you've been forgiven of so much more. So forgive because you've been forgiven. Jesus tells this story in Matthew chapter 18 about a servant who goes to his master, and the servant owed like just a ridiculous amount of money, more than he could ever pay in a lifetime or many lifetimes. And he goes and the master says, pay me what you owe or I'm going to throw you in jail. And the servant falls down before the master and he begs him, please don't throw me in jail. Like I'll pay you what you owe. Just give me some more time. And in a moment, the master just looks at the servant and he forgives the debt. All of it. This unbelievable moment of grace and mercy. That servant then gets up and goes out, debt forgiven. He meets another fellow servant who owes him like a couple bucks. And he grabs that servant and he says, pay me what you owe or I'm going to put you in jail. And that servant, servant number two, falls down on his knees, says the same thing he said to his master. Please forgive me. Please give me some more time. I will pay you what I owe. And the first servant, whose debt was just paid, looked at him, the second servant, and says, no. Pay it now or you'll go to jail. And he throws him in jail, throws him in prison. So the master brings servant number one, whose debt has just been forgiven, back in. And here's what he says in Matthew 18:32. You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And then the master throws that servant in jail. And then Jesus says this to us, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Our ability to forgive has nothing to do with what is deserved or what it was the other person has done to us. Your ability to forgive your spouse is directly dependent on your revelation of what Christ has forgiven in you. If you find yourself unable to forgive, unable to move on, unable to show grace and mercy, the problem isn't what has been done to you. The problem is your blindness to what has been done for you in Christ. We forgive because we have been forgiven. Jesus has forgiven you everything. To not forgive others is to put ourselves in the worst possible place to hear the worst thing we ever want to hear from Jesus. You wicked servant. Always take it to God. Always forgive. Let me end this way, though. Why don't we kind of bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. We do this not because it's a religious moment, religious day, a religious place, a religious action, but we do it so that we can kind of clear our heads and ask the Lord, what is it that you want to speak to me from this message today? So let's do that. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads, and ask the Lord. Just like in every marriage, just like every marriage needs work, just like every marriage is imperfect, so every person is imperfect. Every person is the same way. Just like you've got no shot at fixing your marriage or your relationship with your kids or your friendships without God, so also you have no shot at fixing yourself without God. You can't do enough good things, stop enough bad things, give enough money, come to church enough to fix yourself, to make yourself good enough. You need Jesus. You need to drink from this bottomless well of Christ's forgiveness. Just like every marriage needs outside help, you need outside help. And maybe that's why your relationships are struggling. Maybe that's why you can't forgive and get past it and, and love, because if you're honest, you've never experienced that kind of love. Not really. Maybe you have experienced forgiveness, but you just need to remember it. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Remember what you've been forgiven in Jesus. Maybe you need to remember, but I know there are some of you that can't remember it because you have yet to receive it. Here's what I want you to hear. Today is the day you experience that love and forgiveness. And Jesus saw your brokenness. He saw your inability to measure up to what you needed to be in order to be with him. He saw your imperfection, and he died for you anyways. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died anyways. And then he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death for you. He did the work. He was good enough. So I want to give you a moment right now. A moment to finally and completely give your life over to him. No strings attached, no quid pro quo, no, God, if you take care of this, I'll serve you forever. Nothing like that. Just you, broken, sinful, imperfect you, falling on your face before Jesus and asking him for his help, giving your life to him. And then you can talk about your relationships and your marriage and all that, but this first. So I want to give you that opportunity right now. If you are here today and you're going, you know what, I know that I'm here because I need to give my life over to Jesus. And a message about marriage and conflict and fighting, God has spoken to me that I need to give my life over to him completely. If that's you, as we have our eyes closed and our heads bowed, would you just lift your hand if you want to make that decision so I can just pray for you? Yeah. Just raise that hand up. I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. All right, let me pray. Lord, thank you for those who would make a decision today. I pray, God, that your seed, the seed of your truth and your gospel would go into the hearts of many and find their good soil. And God, that they would that would take root and bear fruit, the fruit of salvation, even today. I pray for our marriages, Jesus, that you would help us to have the right expectations, to lean into you, to make you central so that we can learn to fight for the one we're with. We love you, God. Help us to always go to you. Help us to always forgive. We know we can't do it without you. Holy Spirit, empower us. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right.